Well, our gospel lesson this morning is a very familiar one, and it's an example of the relevancy, once again, of the Bible. Jesus is talking in this lesson, in part, about taxes, about paying taxes to the government. Well, we're in an election season, and we have two candidates for president, and they do talk about taxes as well, don't they? But you hear two distinct views about taxes. One side wants to raise taxes, the other side wants to lower taxes. And that's been an ongoing disagreement for forever, I think. Which side will prevail is yet to be seen. But Jesus' words about what we are to give to Caesar and what we are to give to God could not be more relevant. Jesus said in our lesson, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And we understand what that means to give to Caesar because every April 15th we're reminded that we're servants of Caesar. Death and paying taxes are two things we can count on experiencing. The question we usually raise is not whether we should give to Caesar, that's a given, but rather the question is how much should we give to Caesar? And this question of how much cannot be answered in a sermon, nor should it be. It's better left to a debate in the civil realm. Now there is a second part of Jesus' response. He said we're to give to things give to God things which are God's. And I'm going to get to that in a bit. But before I get there, I want to just kind of paint the context of this scripture lesson we read. First of all, we need to know something about the people who are involved in this lesson. Jesus was in the temple courts in Jerusalem, and the temple and temple courts were the holiest site in all of Jerusalem and the holiest site for the Jews. They believed that in the temple, God was present. They also knew God was present everywhere, but they knew if they were in that temple, God was there. And so there's kind of an irony that they believe God was there, and here's Jesus, God incarnate, standing right before them, and they don't recognize him as that. Earlier, Jesus had been confronted by some of the religious leaders, and they had questioned his authority to teach what he taught. And so he told them a number of parables. And then in Matthew 21:45, we read this. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. Good insight. But when they tried to arrest him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. Well, this led to a showdown between Jesus and the religious leaders. And that showdown happens now in our gospel lesson. Starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and they laid plans to trap him in his words. The Pharisees were the leaders of the Jews, and they were strict observers of Jewish law. They were absolutely scrupulous in following the traditions that they had. They prided themselves in being more righteous than other people, and they shunned others who were, in their eyes, unclean sinners. Now, why do they want to entrap and kill Jesus? Well, in part, it's because they could not tolerate that Jesus both said and demonstrated that God saves sinners. Jesus ate with Levi, the tax collector. He pardoned a woman caught in sin. He healed people, and then he said to them, "Go, your sins are forgiven." This was blasphemy to the Pharisees. See, they want to be part of an elite club whom God loved alone. It was too much for them to believe that God could love those who were not as righteous as they saw themselves to be. Now, the Bible says, along with the Pharisees, there were the Herodians. We don't know a whole lot about the Herodians, but we do know that they were supporters of King Herod, from which they got their name, Herodians, and they were friendly with the Romans. The Romans had put Herod into power, and so the Herodians wanted to kind of cozy up with the Romans so they could keep their own power. The Pharisees wanted nothing to do with the Romans, so that put the Herodians and the Pharisees at odds with one another, but they found a common enemy, Jesus. And so they came together to trap him. And they began this encounter with Jesus with flattery. Listen to this. "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Well, what they say is true. What they say is accurate, and they say it well. But their flattery is fake. They are saying these things not because they mean them. Because they really mean them, they would have wanted to become followers of Jesus. If he truly was true and taught the way of God, and they said they were committed to the way of God, then they would have said, you teach the way of God, and we want to follow the way of God, therefore we'll become your followers. Now, that's not what they did, is it? They knew he taught, or they said he taught the way of God. They paid lip service to doing the will of God, but that's not what they wanted to do. So they come up with this plan to entrap Jesus. And they say in verse 17, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, this is a hot button question. The subject of paying taxes to Rome was controversial for the Jews. Rome had levied a tax on them going all the way back to 6 AD. And as a result, it made clear to the Jews who were part of the Roman Empire, but they were part of the Roman Empire by subjugation. They were subservient to the Roman Empire. And every time they paid tax, it reminded them that they were subjects of Rome, and they hated it. And they couldn't fail to see every time they had to pay tax, they were under Rome's thumb. So if Jesus says yes, those who were violently opposed to paying taxes, a group of people called the Zealots, if you said yes, well, then maybe the Zealots would kill Jesus. But if you said no, they could run off to the Romans and say, this man is committing treason or insurrection, and then they'd let the Romans take care of Jesus. This insistence on a yes or no answer reminds me that as much as things have changed, sometimes things haven't changed at all. If you've watched the confirmation hearings of Judge Amy Coney Barrett, you heard these very words. Judge Barrett, just give me a simple yes or no. What was the motivation behind that? They wanted to trap her in her words. Now, if the shoe was on the other foot and the other side of the aisle was asking the questions, maybe the same questions would have been asked the same way. But it just reminds me that some things haven't changed. It's a way to trap somebody in his or her words. A question that can be answered by yes or no is a closed question, not an open question. If you were to take a communications class 101, you would be taught that if you ask closed questions, you don't really create an opportunity for dialogue. But if you ask open-ended questions, you can create dialogue and you can get to know somebody and, it just creates good conversation. Well, let me give you an example of that. Instead of asking somebody if you're a U of A fan, now I'm going to make an assumption here that most of you are U of A fans. Not everybody, most of you are. If you were to ask somebody if you're a U of A fan, they could only answer yes or no. I mean, that's what you're asking for. There ends the dialogue. But if you were to follow that up, if they said yes, you might follow up and say, how did you become a U of A fan? Then you might hear some interesting stories and get to know that person better. Well, obviously the Pharisees and Herodians had no desire to build a better relationship with Jesus, to get to know him better. They want to trap him so they could have leverage with their own people or leverage with the Roman authorities. If Jesus answers with either a yes or no, they've got him. He's fallen into their trap. Now, there's a fascinating detail that I hadn't noticed before until I was preparing the sermon for this week. And I want to share it with you. It's found in Luke 23, verse 2. Jesus is standing before Pilate. These Jewish leaders, the same people, were there with Jesus. And they said to Pilate, we found this man, Jesus, misleading our nation and forbidding us to give taxes to Caesar. Is that what he said? No. I mean, it's an out-and-out lie. He never said that. He said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. But you see, their motive was to destroy him. And there was no end to how low they might go so they could destroy Jesus. Now it's Jesus' turn, and here's his response. Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. And so they brought him a denarius. Now here's another interesting detail to the story. The Pharisees opposed anyone who carried around a Roman coin, especially to take a Roman coin into the temple. They weren't allowed in the temple. But one of the Pharisees, when Jesus asked, had one of those coins, didn't he? No wonder Jesus said, you hypocrites. He had one. Stamped on the denarius was a picture of the emperor, Tiberius Caesar Augustus. This coin with the image on it was the reason why the coin, one of the reasons probably, why the coin is not permitted, especially in the temple. Because there is a commandment that says you shall have no graven images, and that was in violation of that commandment. In addition, the coin is inscribed with these words, Son of the Divine Augustus. In other words, if Augustus is divine, it's making a statement, this coin represents the image on the other side, who is the Son of God. The emperor was claiming to be the Son of God. And with this claim, he demanded that he be worshipped. To the Jews, this was blasphemy. But there they are in the temple, and one of them has a coin. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Well, we need to understand what it means to give to the emperor. In this story, in this context, it was about paying taxes to Rome. Jesus does not oppose the payment of taxes. Should we pay taxes to Rome? Yes, says Jesus. Pay taxes to Rome. Years ago, I served a congregation in Kingman, and one Sunday after church, a man and his wife approached me, and he had a question for me. At that time, there was a group in Arizona that was quite public and quite vocal in their argument that paying taxes was unconstitutional. He indicated to me that he had been to one of their meetings, and he asked me, what does the Bible say about paying taxes? Well, to the best that I can recall, because this was probably 25 years ago, I said to him, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I recognized no one likes to pay taxes. However, the Bible is clear. The government has been instituted by God, and we are subject to the government. Paul said this in Romans 13, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. We're to be subject to government. Paul also, another place, said, if it comes between a conflict between what God wants, what government wants, we go with God. But if government is in line with God, instituted by God, we pay taxes. That does not mean, however, that we can't question those taxes. It doesn't mean we can't question the amount of our taxes, the fairness of our taxes, or how our taxes are being spent. We Americans have a long history of challenging our government when it comes to taxes. Thank God we have that history and we're able to do that. But if we don't pay our taxes, the government has the power of the sword and they're able to punish. That's what I think I told this man. And later his wife thanked me, and as far as I know, this man paid his taxes, and I don't think he ever ended up in prison for not paying taxes. Jesus says we're to give to Caesar, pay your taxes to Rome. But he does not stop there. And here's what I want to spend the rest of this message on. Jesus said, give to God the things that are God. Jesus is very clear that our ultimate loyalty is to God, and it's not to the state. The Roman coin bore the image of Caesar, so give to Caesar his coins. But the Bible teaches that you and I are made in the image of God. His image is stamped on us. And so we are to give to God that which is God's, which only he is worthy to receive. So I have a few things I think we can give to God. You certainly could add to the list, but let me just share four things. you can give to God your love. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, it's to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and might. Give to God your love. Now, when I say that, I also recognize we need to have a proper understanding of who God is. It's unfortunate so many people see God as someone who's simply wrathful or wanting to judge us and condemn us. I had one college student once tell me, when I think of God, I think of a cosmic police officer just wanting to write me a ticket, you know, just waiting for the opportunity. Well, if that is our picture or our image of God, to say love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and might, I can't do it. Martin Luther, we'll hear more about him next week, which is Reformation Sunday. And by the way, next week, I'm going to encourage you to wear red for Reformation Sunday. Martin Luther says when he was a young monk, he hated God. If you know Luther's story, you know he was just under so much conviction that he continually fell short of God's demands. It wasn't until he discovered God's grace, he said, that he was able to love God. So to love God, we have to have a proper understanding who God is and how God loves us. And when we love God, we can also then give him your faith. And again, next week we'll hear more about that. But it's faith in Jesus Christ alone that sets us free from sin, from death, and from the devil. That message is part of the heart of the Christian faith. Faith sets us free from sin. No one else can forgive us of our sin. No one else can take away our guilt, which all humans experience. No one can, except Jesus alone, who paid the price on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Faith alone in Jesus assures us of the forgiveness of our sins. It's only in a relationship with Jesus Christ that we have the glorious promise of eternal life. What a wonderfully comforting promise to know that when we die, we do not die eternally. We go to heaven, we're with Jesus. And I can tell you that promise is comforting people in your own congregation right now who mourn the death of loved ones. It's only in relationship with Jesus Christ that we have power to resist the temptations of the devil. You know, the devil's after us every day. Every opportunity he can get, every weakness he can find, he wants to exploit. But when we walk with Jesus Christ, he will give us power to say to the devil, devil, take a hike. Because Jesus lives here, right? This is where he lives. So Jesus is the one who alone who deserves our faith. Years ago, I visited China with a couple friends of mine, and while we were there, we went to a Buddhist temple. And there was this huge statue of Buddha with the great big ears, you know, because Buddha has big ears, so Buddha can hear the requests, petitions of people. At least that's the thought in Buddhism. And there are numerous Chinese people bowing down before Buddha and just weeping and pouring out their souls to Buddha. And I was so saddened by that because a statue can't do anything. It was carved and made by human hands. But Jesus hears us. He alone deserves our faith. He alone is worthy of our faith. Another thing you can give to God is your availability. It's something you can do daily. It's intentional. It simply means telling God every day, Lord, I'm available today to be used by you. And the thing about saying this to God is it doesn't matter what our age is or socioeconomic status. Every Christian can say, Lord, today I want you to use me. I'm available. My wife is a great example of this and certainly an inspiration in my life for being available to help people for Christ's sake. Years ago, we were in the airport in Orlando, and Lynn had gone off to do something, and I got in line, and I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, I hear behind me this woman, young woman, weeping. She was on the phone. She just started weeping. I thought, oh, something tragic has happened. I wonder if she just got a phone call that somebody in her family had died. I mean, the sobs were just so deep. And I said to myself, you know, I'm available. I need to help her. I'll wait till she gets off the phone. Well, then Lynn joined me, and I said, Lynn, this young woman behind, she's been sobbing on the phone for the last 10 minutes talking to somebody. I said, when she gets off the phone, why don't you help her? You're available. Well, I knew she'd be much better than me in this situation. And so finally, the young woman hung up the phone, and Lynn started to engage her in a conversation. And what she found out was that was her boyfriend on the phone. And he had called to tell her that he was breaking up with her, and he would not be at her destination airport when she arrived. How cruel is that? And so she was just weeping. And so Lynn listened to her, and she sympathized with her. And then she said, I want to give you a promise that God has for you. And she quoted from Romans 8, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And hearing that simple promise and that word from God, this woman actually smiled and just felt somewhat better. How did it happen? Because somebody was available and there was an opportunity. And you know, those opportunities are all around us. They're all around us. So we're just aware, and just very intentionally, we start our day by saying, God, today, I want you to use me. Make yourself available. And the last thing I want to share with you is you can give to God your worship. Only God is worthy of your worship. The word worship comes from an old English word that meant worth-ship, worth-ship. Our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of our adoration and our praise. The state is not worthy of it. And, you know, I believe we need to be loyal to our country, but the state is not worthy of our worship. Caesar was not worthy. Only God is worthy of our worship. We are worshiping right now as we come together and we sing praises and we thank God for what he's done and what he will do in our lives. We worship as we humble ourselves before God and open our hearts to receive his word and to receive his grace in Holy Communion. But worship does not end when we sing our last song or say the final amen. The Bible teaches that it's not only in our singing and praying that we worship God, but we worship God when we offer our very selves to God and say, Lord, I belong to you. In Romans 12, Paul wrote these words, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I want you to notice this. Caesar gets just a portion of us. God gets all of us. There are limits to the honor that we give Caesar. There is no limit to the honor and worship that we give to God. Well, the last verse of this lesson is this. When they heard it, that is, heard what Jesus said, they marveled. They marveled. And then they left him and went away. They marveled at Jesus. He had seen right through their flattery. He saw that it was fake. He cut right through that question they asked him and to entrap him. And he turned it around on them and actually entrapped them. And so they marveled at what he had done, and they went away. But I imagine not everyone went away. I imagine there were some people in that crowd who had listened to Jesus, probably heard Jesus before, and they said to themselves, oh my goodness, Jesus speaks with such authority. And when he speaks, he always seems to be calling me, not to a religion or not to some new philosophy, but he keeps calling me to come to him and to know him. And many in that crowd realized that, and I'm sure there were some that put their faith that day in him and began to follow him. Many people realized that he is the one that they were longing for. He's the one they long to know. Well, maybe this morning there's someone present here or somebody who's watching online who hasn't made that commitment to follow Jesus. Maybe it's a question, not a yes or no question. Maybe it's that. But maybe it's a very serious question that you've had, and it's just kept you at arm's length from knowing Jesus. Well, I pray today that if you hear about him, you too will marvel at him. You'll marvel at his love for you, the grace he wants to pour into your heart, and you will come to him. I pray if there's anybody who's just kept him away, just lay down those defenses and allow Christ into your life. Ask Jesus today to be Lord of your life. Give him your love. Give him your availability. Give him your faith. And give him yourself. Give him yourself. Say, Jesus, I need you in my life. Amen.